John chapter 2 from verse 13, it's where Jesus clears the temple, a well-known passage of Scripture. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts he found men selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. The next passage is over the page, a few pages, John chapter 11, verse 38. It's where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And the last is a verse from John chapter 20, and it's verse 31. Where we read these words, and this is to do with the miraculous signs and why they are written in this book. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name."
Let's pray before we start. Father in heaven, as we open your word this morning, we ask you for your spirit to illumine our minds and change our hearts as we come face to face with Jesus Christ. Amen. What is God like? There are many different aspects to God's character. He's loving and compassionate and faithful and wise, powerful and humble, creative, kind, good, caring, devoted. But there are other aspects of God's character that sometimes we may not like to focus on. God is a jealous God. He's a consuming fire. Hebrews tells us that it's a dreadful thing to be in the hands of the living God. He's mysterious. He gets fed up. He's a mocking God. In Psalm 2, he scoffs at the nations who seek to defy him. He's fearsome and terrifying. He's wrathful. He's the judge of all, and everyone will stand before his judgment seat. And God gets angry. This morning we're going to be exploring a little bit, a part of my talk will be looking at God's anger. He gets angry, first of all, at dead religion. Now, Jesus is God, and so for us to know what God is like, we need to look at him. In John chapter 2, Jesus gets angry at dead religion. In John chapter 11, he gets angry at death itself. And Jesus tackles, he goes into battle with these two elements, dead religion and death, and he tackles them head on. In the first instance, he tackles them with his declaration of resurrection. In the second instance, in John chapter 11, he tackles death itself with his sign of the resurrection by raising Lazarus from the dead. And finally, he defeats death itself through his own resurrection. First of all, the declaration of resurrection. We need John chapter 2 in front of us. This is where God gets angry at dead religion. A dead religion is always false. It's often corrupt. When Jesus goes up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and goes into the temple courts, instead of finding a place of reverent worship and prayer and standing in awe of God, there is noisy commerce. Have a look at verse 14. We'll go from verse 13 of chapter 2. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. This is dead, corrupt religion. And God is angry about this. Now, there's no gentle Jesus, meek and mild in this story here. Here we have violent Jesus, angry Jesus. Have a look at verse 15. He sees all this. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" Jesus gets violent and angry. There's a commotion. There's a spectacle. There's shouting. Because God is angry at people misrepresenting him. God is angry at people using his place, his temple, for personal gain, for religious power. And he's angry at people being blocked from coming to him, at people being resisted so that they can sell money and rip people off. Sell cattle and sheep and rip people off. You see, the old system of temple and sacrifice was passing away. And the one to whom these things pointed, the reality of God himself amongst us, was now here. The one to whom these things pointed had come. And yet the people didn't recognize him. If you look back in John chapter 1 from verse 10, it says that Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was not his own, which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And so if we look at verse 18 in chapter 2, we see that working itself out. The Jews say, or they demand of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this?" They're indignant. They're saying, "Who are you?" And Jesus responds to their dead religion, their wanting to hold on to their own power, to their own way, is his declaration of resurrection in verse 19. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days." You see, Jesus is the true temple of God, where humanity and God meet. Jesus is the true sacrifice of God, where sin is atoned for. The Jews don't get it. Verse 20. The Jews replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of, verse 21, was his body. The result of all this teaching from Jesus is faith. He draws forth faith both from his disciples back in the first century and us now. So in verse 22, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. But coming back to this anger that God has at dead religion, to illustrate this, I was thinking, I'm a surfer, and I get a bit ticked off when I go into surf shops nowadays, because surfing seems to be kind of absent from surf shops. I don't know if you've noticed this. There's the image of surfing. There's the illusion of surfing. There's pictures of surfing. There's surf clothes and surf jewellery and surf wallets and surf days sort of looking attendance in the shop. But surfing itself is absent. It's hard to find a surfboard in a surf shop, which is what surfing's really all about, surfing. If there are surfboards, there might be a sort of fancy rainbow-coloured one on display, or they're horribly expensive and tucked up in the back corner. In the same way, many churches today don't have Jesus in them anymore. They've become false, and in some cases corrupt. In some churches, there's more emphasis on an elaborate stage show with pumping music and hip fashionistas chanting Jesus over and over again. In some churches, there's an emphasis on elaborate ritual and fancy clothes and a statue of Jesus up in the corner. Some churches have abandoned the gospel for social welfare, helping the down and out with their physical needs, but neglecting their spiritual needs by not teaching them the gospel. Now, it's good to sing. It's good to have ritual, to enjoy the Lord's Supper, to get baptised. It's good to help the poor and the sick, but not at the expense of declaring the gospel. We need to ask ourselves, do we hinder people from coming to Christ by promoting a dead religion, by putting forward something else? True religion, or rather true Christianity, is about the resurrection life that Jesus Christ gives. It's not about worldly, man-made, godless, false, corrupt religion, whether in Jesus' name or called something else. I want to say that anything that doesn't focus on Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection as the only means to salvation is false. Paul says that I preach Christ crucified. That's my message. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, without the resurrection, Christianity falls on its face. Anything or anyone that gets itself in the way of Jesus is not from God. So if we're trusting in a ritual or an image or a guru or a holy man or woman, a mystical ecstatic experience, trying to convince ourselves that God doesn't exist, whatever, we're not adhering to biblical Christianity. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life in John's Gospel, John 14:6. No one comes to the Father except by me. So church is not about being religious. Church is not about doing stuff for God. Church is about coming together to remember Jesus Christ's resurrection. It's not about being religious. The second passage of scripture we're looking at is John chapter 11, if you want to flick across there. We've had Jesus' declaration of the resurrection, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. The second scripture we're looking at is Jesus' sign of the resurrection. He raises Lazarus, his friend, from the dead. And this is where God doesn't get angry at dead religion, but he gets angry at death itself. Jesus has been out of town, and his friend Lazarus has died, and he's been in the grave for 4 days. Everyone's upset, and his good friends Mary and Martha are almost inconsolable. Judaism was powerless to help Lazarus. The temple could not save him from his death. Ritual was useless. It was only Jesus. So where religion can do nothing, Jesus Christ alone can bring life to the dead. And Jesus gets angry in this passage. If you look at chapter 11, verse 33 and verse 38, it says, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And verse 38, Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Now, in my research for this talk, I found that the NIV doesn't really translate that word very well. Where it says deeply moved, the Greek word is embrimeomai. And that means more than just deeply moved. It means outraged. It means furious. It means anger. It was a word used to describe the snorting of horses before going into battle. And this is how Jesus feels about death. In his humanity, he weeps in this passage. In his divinity, he gets furious at this unnatural thing. He doesn't console Mary and Martha with, oh, well, you know, death's just a part of life. Let's celebrate Lazarus's life, which is the common thing today. No, he gets angry. But in his anger, he is able to do something about it. So verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus can raise the dead. This is the sign of Jesus' power to be able to do that. This fundamental human flaw, this thing that affects everyone, the thing that we can't beat with science or anything else, the only one who can do something about it is Jesus. The result of Jesus' sign of the resurrection is that those who witnessed it, again, would believe in Jesus. Verse 42. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. But what about those of the dead religion? What do they have to say about this? In chapter 2, they're saying, who are you? What right do you have to do this, the cleansing of the temple? As we've come across to chapter 11, they want to kill him. In verse 53, from chapter 11, it says, so from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Dead religion wants a dead God. When the reality of God comes, they want nothing to do with it. Let's get rid of him. Let's kill him. I'll speak more about that in a minute. But first of all, to illustrate. Sometimes we can feel angry when we think about the suffering that happens in this world. We know that the world shouldn't be like this. We might try to convince ourselves that death is just a part of life, but it's not. The suffering is just a part of life, but it shouldn't be. We know the sadness, frustration and anger we feel when someone we love and we care about is suffering, or when they die. When those dear to us just won't get better. I get angry when I think about the countless abortions that happen across the globe. I get angry when I think about pedophilia. I get angry when I think about the innocent who die in war. I get frustrated and there's nothing I can do about it. In a way, this is how Jesus feels about death. He's angry at this unnatural thing in our world. It's repulsive to him. It's not how life should be. But he can do something about it, and he raises the dead. He gives us the sign that he can do it. Now, to apply this, Christians, we need to know that death is not the end. We don't just blow out which is the nirvana of Buddhism. We don't just rot in the ground, which is the wonderful gospel of atheism. We're not just reincarnated to do it over and over again. The resurrection of Lazarus is a sign of the ultimate resurrection that we will enjoy. Yet our resurrection won't be like Lazarus, because Lazarus would have gone to the grave again. Our resurrection is more like Jesus, resurrection to an immortal, perfect body that will never suffer or decay or get lonely or die. And this is the Christian hope. This is the thing that must consume our thoughts and our deeds. Everything that we do and think must be brought into line with this gospel of the resurrection of Jesus. So whether we've got a hard life filled with depression, sickness, loneliness, insecurity, poverty, boredom, frustration, annoyance, or maybe you've got a healthy, wealthy, joyful life, whatever the situation, wherever you find yourself, we need to realise that Jesus Christ will raise us from the dead to an eternal life. And that the best life lived here and now is the one lived in hope of the joy of life everlasting with God. The resurrection is the Christian life. And the resurrection is the Christian message. Finally, we need to turn to chapters 18, 19 and 20, which I'm not going to read. But in these chapters, we've got the corrupt religious leaders again. This time they've succeeded in their bid to get rid of Jesus. In chapters 18 and 19, Jesus is arrested, he's tried, he's tortured, he's crucified, and he's died. The corrupt religious leaders conspire to kill Jesus and they succeed. The irony in John is that it is through this death that they've sought that Jesus wins salvation for humanity, for those who would believe in him. The death of Jesus is where God pours out his anger, his wrath, his judgment at our sinful rebellion against him. Jesus Christ absorbs what we deserve, death, judgment and hell on the cross for our sake. But this death and this dead religion that seeks his death is overcome by the power of Jesus Christ. And he is raised from the dead in chapter 20. His resurrection life is victorious over death. And when we come across to chapter 20, verse 31, we read, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. His teaching, his signs, his miracles, and most importantly, his death and his resurrection are so that we may believe and have life in his name, both now and in glory." To finish, I want to encourage you to have faith in the resurrection of Jesus. Trust in the historical reality of his resurrection from the dead. This is our hope. If it's not true, as I said before, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, we might as well give up. We're to be pitied more than all men if it's not true. But it is. Christianity stands or falls on this truth of Christ's resurrection. So let us not get involved in dead religion. Let us preach this true gospel, this true good news, that God has come amongst us and he has won salvation for us. This is our hope. This is our message. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you have cared enough about us to not leave us in the dark, to not leave us to guess about our existence, about where we go when we die. You've revealed it to us in your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself perfectly in Jesus. We thank you that when we look to him, we can see you. As we read about his interactions and his teachings, his signs, we read about his death and his resurrection, we know who you are, what you're like, and we know that we can come to you if we believe that Jesus died for us and was raised from the dead. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to maintain the joy and assurance that we have in the hope of resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.